Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Wake up, Mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
That's how I know. This is Morning Air.
It's Monday, September 11th, 2023. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on this 22nd anniversary of the 9/11 terror attacks on our nation. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy and an honor to be with you, and especially here on this Monday morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Right, quick, pause.
Now, coming up this hour, we're going to look back at the events of September 11th, 2001, and talk to Morning Air contributor Father Bob Pagliari from downtown Manhattan. He's a professor of theology and communications at St. John's University about the 9/11 terror attacks on America. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah, once again. Glenn, what are the big stories making headlines here this hour on this Monday morning?
Well, a lot of New York pausing to take a moment to look at 9/11 some 22 years ago, the reading of the names at the 9/11 memorial going on today as well. And, you know, elsewhere, folks lifting up in prayer and doing what they can to help the country of Morocco, where over 2,100 people been killed in that earthquake over the weekend.
Yeah, those are staggering numbers, and obviously we continue to pray for all of those people. Just a horrible, devastating earthquake there in Morocco. Back to the anniversary of 9/11, just about everybody remembers where they were on that day. I know I will never forget. Glenn, what do you remember about 9/11?
Well, I was on the air at the time, but it was a small contemporary Christian music station. I wasn't doing news at the time, and we didn't have a lot of news resources in our studio. Matter of fact, my partner got a call from his wife saying, "Hey, you guys should flip on your little TV there and see. It looks like a couple planes now had crashed into the World Trade Center." We got word about 15 minutes before our show ended and flipped on this tiny little black and white TV to see some just amazing news footage of the Twin Towers smoking, and wow, what is this? And after the show, my buddy headed to the production studio to record some things, and I was watching, and then news came that the Pentagon was hit, and I remember shouting to him that, wow, you know, America's under attack. And I remember, of course, watching and, you know, coming back on the air with some updates. And I remember at one point bending down to tie my shoe, standing back up again to look, and the first tower had fallen. It was like amazing. And then you start thinking of how many people are on there. There's no way they all could have gotten out. And as we hear, you know, the vast majority did, which was quite amazing. And then, you know, other things come through your mind. My youngest daughter, who was 8 at the time, was about 200 miles away up north at a camp for school. So she wasn't home. And, you know, my wife's office tower kind of evacuated in downtown Minneapolis. And then the silence in the skies after all the planes were pulled. And then the next morning, hearing those fighter jets patrolling over the city. And then the first time you saw planes about 3 days later, kind of imagining as they come in a little bit. And then, as we had mentioned earlier as well, John, with our previous guest, about how packed those churches were the first few weeks to a month or so, and then things kind of got back to regular attendance levels. But that was something to see as well.
Yeah, Glenn, you alluded to our conversation with retired FDNY Battalion Chief John LaBarbera, who was with us last hour. If you missed that interview, it was absolutely powerful. And of course, you can listen to it on our podcast at relevantradio.com. He had unbelievable memories, and he lived it. One of the many, many heroes, all those incredible men and women, those firefighters who were there at Ground Zero.
Oh, yeah, to hear stories of people that were there is just amazing. I've spent a lot of time watching video and reading many books about things from all angles, and still remember one of the better pieces of advice from Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, with little kids seeing the images over and over and over again on video and thinking that it's happening again and again and again, and to comfort them, to help parents remember to help those little ones. And this works for all manner of bad things that happened. Look for the helpers.
And Sarah, what do you remember?
Yeah, well, I mean, I was just starting college, so I wasn't in a class or anything. I was at my part-time job and just, you know, going about my daily business. And then, you know, we started hearing some stuff on the radio, like news breaking, you know, breaking in, and this is what's happening. And, you know, we didn't have any visuals where I was at, so I was just hearing it, and it just sounded like it was something that was made up. This is not something that happens, you know, in America. I mean, sure, we had Pearl Harbor. That was far away. That wasn't connected to our land. How could they get in? How could they, you know, so many questions, and, you know, took many days to kind of unpack the answers to that. But there are very few events in American history that we as Americans can all remember where we were, what was happening, what we felt. Pearl Harbor, obviously, is one of them, the start of World War II for our country. Where you were when JFK got shot, a lot of people, they have very clear images in their mind. This is another one, especially for the family members, you know, whether you had a family member that was near a big city or even just, you know, in New York, around New York, a government worker. I mean, it was just a very scary few days, week, where we just weren't sure how in depth the attack was, you know, how many, was there more? And I, you know, even though it's been over 20 years, for the people who were really affected on that, it feels like it was yesterday for them when we remember. And it's a good thing for us to remember hard things, because we also remember the good things about those hard things. You know, the way we came together as a country, the way we realized that we can't handle it all on our own and we need God, the way we said, look, we got to stand together despite politics and different sports teams and all the ridiculous things that we fight about all other times. This is one of those defining moments for us.
And I think another lesson of 9/11, no one knows the day or the hour. Imagine those firefighters when they left for work that morning and said goodbye to their families. They had no idea it was going to be their last day on earth. And so many of them willingly, knowingly went into the towers to save lives. You talk about giving up your life for others. Just true heroism, Glenn.
You know, and I think for all of us in our daily lives, kind of as much as we can, being ready, right, for it to possibly be our final day. When you have that type of job, as well as in the military, you have to, in a sense, be ready, knowing that you're willing ahead of time to give it all.
Yeah, and as Battalion Chief John LaBarbera said last hour, we cannot forget 9/11. We should never forget 9/11. And I think it's important that young people especially be educated about the events that rocked our nation 22 years ago on this day.
Absolutely. And we won't forget. We have our own memories of that, and so many do from all over. But prayers for those recovering from that. And as mentioned in the newscast there, too, there is more thought and concern now for those with lingering illness from working in and around the recovery, with all of the asbestos and dust and all of that stuff that blanketed so much of Manhattan. And especially those who work very closely in recovery efforts are still suffering today.
And there's going to be many memorials going on today all over our country, even in Alaska. President Biden, obviously coming back from Vietnam, will be having a separate ceremony much later in the day than normal, Glenn.
Yeah, it's you know, it can be remembered across the country, not just in New York City, but not to forget the Pentagon. That doesn't get as much attention for those who focus on the dramatic pictures from New York and what happened there, but also very dramatic, and a lot of bravery recounted at the Pentagon efforts to help people and rescue them with the Pentagon attack, as well as what went on the plane that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania.
Absolutely. I will never forget, just real briefly, at the time I was working for Fox Sports Net, Chicago and Bay Area, had anchored the sports at midnight the night before, so I went to bed late. In the morning, my phone rang. My mother was calling. And I didn't get to the phone in time. She left a message on the answering machine that morning. And when I picked up and heard it, it was basically, mijito, mijito, wake up, wake up. My son, they're attacking the United States. And that's how I first learned about 9/11. Mm. I immediately turned on the network news and, you know, watch the events unfold in real time. And like Sarah mentioned, it almost looked like it was like a movie. It didn't seem real at the time.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, those images, I remember thinking, again, seeing just the before the towers collapsed, but these crystal clear blue skies with, you know, both towers on fire, and thinking, this is the most dramatic news footage we'll ever see. You know, among, not a big thought with all the loss and things, but noting that, and then, you know, it continued to get more dramatic as the day went on. We think of the images of, you know, the people running with the clouds of ash and dust coming after them. The descriptions of people who were, you know, just had their lungs filled with that stuff and then walking away when it had kind of cleared, just looking like ghosts caked with that white gray dust, to the stories you get to read over time. And got the chance to interview one of the, she was the widow of one of the guys that was on the plane on Flight 93 that went down in Pennsylvania, and what it was like for her to hear from friends that something went on, to slowly realize it was her husband that was on that flight. Then the FBI coming in short order to her home to help sort of care for her, as well as find out anything that they could, since she had been in contact with him on the plane. And this is a time when, you know, the government's trying to figure out what's going on. I remember, you know, thinking, okay, they took really big planes that were going to be fully loaded with fuel to go from the East Coast to the West Coast. Those will make, you know, handy dandy missiles going into a big building. And sure enough, that was the case. And then we look at how close it came for those hijackers to get through. Some people that, you know, in security noticed some things, but not everything, or all the names weren't readily available that maybe ought to have been on different lists. And, you know, how close things came to not happening, but still an amazing bad guy operation to do as much damage as they did, of course. And then, you know, just thinking in the aftermath, my younger daughter that was away while this happened, and they didn't tell the kids till they were on the bus ride home so they wouldn't be scared for a couple of days before they were reunited with their parents. But we prayed that they would catch Osama bin Laden and the bad guys, and then also that they'd be converted as well. And so years later, when Osama bin Laden was finally captured, I got to have a word with my daughter about that. And she used to wonder, well, haven't they caught him yet? And she's a little kid, you know, we're praying. And then, are they just watching TV? They haven't caught the bad guys yet. And, you know, just all the different aspects of all this, guys.
Well, Glenn, thanks so much for sharing. Obviously, you know, everybody was touched in a different way. Really appreciate it. We're going to continue to reflect back. Father Bob Pagliari will be with us here in a few moments. But let's do first things first, as we always do, and continue to pray here this hour. Always giving thanks to our Lord Jesus for all the many blessings, and we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always pray every morning here on the show, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. This verse is a powerful reminder of trusting and honoring God. The Lord wants us to trust in Him in everything. We cannot rely on our own understanding, because our ways are not always in line with the Lord's ways. And on this 22nd anniversary of 9/11, we must seek the Lord more than ever before. If you haven't done so, today's the day to put your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we always pray with great confidence from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. We're going to take a short break when Morning Air continues. We're going to continue to talk about the events of September 11th, 2001, and talk with Morning Air contributor Father Bob Pagliari, professor of theology and communication at St. John's University, about remembering the 9/11 terror attacks on America. So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Monday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
had a plane that crashed into level 4 of the World Trade Center, transmit a second alarm, and start relocating companies into the area.
And welcome back to Morning Air on this 22nd anniversary of the 9/11 terror attacks on America. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us this morning on this somber day for our nation. You can always send us an email with any of your thoughts, morningair@relevantradio.com.
Aaron, it's fill me in on what happened. I mean, I've watched many documentaries. We know what happened as the president got word of these attacks. I'm curious, what was your schedule like that day? Where were you when you first heard about the attacks, and what was your reaction?
I was at the breakfast table, Drew, with the Vicar General of the Archdiocese of New York at the time, and my priest secretary, Monsignor Gregory Musticciolo, and Mayor Giuliani telephoned. And he said to my priest secretary, I have a police car outside. Get the cardinal into it right now. I want him to go to Chelsea Piers. Chelsea Piers is over on the west side of Manhattan. It's where they were thinking they would have all the dead brought, and that would be sort of the morgue. On our way down in the cars down to lower Manhattan, the mayor called again. And he said, I want you to take the cardinal to the World Trade Center. So he's there for that. And after that, take the cardinal to St. Vincent's, which is a nearby hospital. And so we arrived down there after the first plane had hit the tower. And when we got out of the car, we stood there in horror as the second plane came down. And Monsignor Musticciolo and I were told by a wonderful man, Commander Hale, to put on gas masks and to get back into the police van. And they took us over to St. Vincent's because the understanding was that the injured would come in there at this hospital down in Lower Manhattan. So we put ourselves into scrubs and we're standing outside, and the horror was something that I really cannot describe. To tell you the truth, Drew, for 10 years, neither Monsignor Musticciolo nor I ever spoke very much about it. I was not interested in giving statements to the press or anything. The horror was something beyond anything I can describe.
And that was part of an exclusive interview that my colleague Drew Mariani did with Cardinal Edward Egan, the Archbishop of New York at the time of the 9/11 attacks. And of course, Cardinal Egan will always be remembered for his ministering to the victims of the 9/11 terror attacks, even at the risk of his own health. He was one of the heroes of September 11th who passed away in 2015. Now, accounts of how individual people, so many different folks, found faith in God on 9/11 are so many. They're out there. There were some people at the time who lost their faith that day as well. And a lot of people were asking the question, how could a good God allow a tragedy like 9/11 to ever happen? Joining us live this morning from New York City is Morning Air contributor, Redemptorist Father Bob Pagliari, to remember the events of 9/11. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is a blessing to be with you here on this 22nd anniversary of 9/11.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Sarah. Good morning, Glenn. And good morning, listeners. It's it comes back, you know. That's the difficulty. Just as the cardinal had been saying, God rest his soul. You relive it every single year. You say, well, we should never forget. It's impossible to forget when you were here. I was about 4.5 miles north of Ground Zero when the planes hit. I was working actually for Cardinal Egan at the time at Catholic Charities in the Catholic Center, and we didn't believe it. You know, if people came to my office, they said, "Oh, a plane ran into the North Tower," and I assumed, like everyone else at the moment, that it was an accident. And then we're watching the television and saw the second one hit. So then we knew there was a very, very big problem. But the two, if you will, I hope I can get through this, John, because it's really, really difficult for me. there was a friend of mine and his wife in Nashville, Tennessee, who kept trying to call. They were former New Yorkers. And they just couldn't believe that the Twin Towers weren't there anymore. They thought it was like a movie, okay? So finally, after about 4 hours, they got through. The next day, she was a teacher in a Catholic school, and, excuse me, the principal, you know, on the west side, what the Carter was talking about over there on the piers, it was actually not that far from the slip where, oddly enough, the Titanic was supposed to land, but never came in, of course, because it sank. But there were so many stuffed animals and pictures and portraits that people had sent in, especially little kids. And this one Catholic school in Tennessee, this husband and wife, she was teaching kindergarten. And the principal wrote me a letter. She said, you know, all the kids are trying to send posters and letters, but the kindergartners can't read or write, and all they have is a song. So they know what it is to feel bad. And they got together and they sang a song for all the people of New York and Pennsylvania and the Pentagon who were killed, to hope that their survivors would feel better. It's really difficult for me to talk about it, because when you hear these angelic voices, John, you know, singing about peace and love, and you think, well, yeah, that's the hope and that's the blessing. If you can't find anything wonderful about suffering, people, as you mentioned a moment ago, why does God allow this? Well, the only good that comes out of it is when you hear these angelic voices singing about peace. And it turns it around for you. And you remember that God can bring good from evil. So that, and the other, actually, more sober story that I can talk about, is I met this man, maybe you've heard about him, Michael Hingson, Hingson, and he wrote a wonderful book called Thunder Dog. It was about his guide dog. He's born blind. His guide dog Roselle, and they were on the in the first tower, okay, on the 78th floor. So when the plane hit that the tower, and they hit between the 93rd and the 99th floor, they were under it. So he and Roselle the dog went. The elevators were not operating, so they had to go down 1,463 steps, and they were leading a group of people behind them, okay? And Michael was telling us the story. He came to the Catholic Guild for the Blind where I was working, and he was telling this story later on. When they got to the lobby, finally, in the first tower, the place was flooded because of the sprinkler system and the firemen who were pouring water onto the building to try and save it. So Roselle was thirsty. The dog was very thirsty after leading this group of people, you know, down 77 flights of stairs. And he could not let her drink. He kept pulling on her harness. And it was the hardest thing for me, because she was thirsty, but I could smell the fuel, the airplane fuel. And I was afraid to let her drink from it, because you know, it might affect her, it might get her sick or poison her. So he was able to escape, thank God. And if you can read this book called Thunder Dog that he wrote subsequently, it's absolutely a page turner. And I really encourage everybody to read it. If you want to know the inside story of what happened at 9/11 through the eyes of a blind man and his dog, please read Thunder Dog. You won't regret it.
You just shared with us one of the many thousands of of moving stories of good things that came out of 9/11. And I know you get emotional talking about this, Father Bob, but if you remember, 22 years ago today, the churches were packed. It seemed like everybody was flocking back to church. People were on their knees praying for the victims, praying for the first responders. It was a really special moment.
And not just here. You're absolutely right, John. But in all over the world, I remember people in London, people in Europe also going to churches. This happens so often, so very, very often when we have these kinds of terrorist attacks. The first thing people do is they go to church, and they find one another there. We need that community. We need that support. We need that reminder of protection from God, love from God, especially in our hour of need. And this is certainly, losing over almost 3,000 people in one day. We certainly need God's help for that.
We heard a little excerpt of Drew's interview with Cardinal Egan. What do you remember of Cardinal Egan in those days after the attack? I understand he went to Ground Zero immediately.
He did, and he came and talked to us at the center, the Catholic Center, a couple of days later. And he said we had Mass, of course, for all the victims, and he led the Mass, and then he said in his homily, I'll never forget, he said, I came back from Ground Zero and I had to throw away my clothes because there was blood all over them. And, we're all shocked. What do you mean your clothes were full of blood? Well, it wasn't his blood. What it was when he was down at Ground Zero, he would get together with groups of firemen and policemen, for about 15 seconds, say a prayer with one group and then move on to the next group and then on to the next. But what was happening was there was all these shards of metal that were cutting into their uniforms. And so, they weren't fatal, but they were enough to draw blood. And he didn't realize as they were hugging him and praying with him, arm in arm, it got blood all over his clothes. And he said, I couldn't believe it. I got home. At first, I thought it was my blood. It wasn't my blood, but it was their blood. And so he had to discard them. So they were, people are still dying, John, even this day. To this day, the people who worked down there, the people who went to work afterwards, it wasn't really a healthy area. I went down there myself about 4 months after, and you could still smell what they call the Ground Zero smell. It was horrible. And I went up actually in the Deutsche Bank, which was still standing, but you could only go up to 10 floors. Then we had to walk. I went with the chief of police to up two more floors so I could look out over the pit. And I could remember the chief of police saying, that's where we found Frank, and this is where we found John. And he was talking about all of his police officers who had died at that moment. So it's a very, 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 very difficult thing. I wish I could somehow explain it to my students. Of course, most of them were not even born. They're all 18, 19, 20, 21. So for them, it's history. But for us, it's a reality, and it's a suffering. And we have to offer that up for God. For all those people who suffered and died and who are still suffering when they remember 9/11.
Father Bob, in the final moments that we have, can you reflect on some of those first responders, the firefighters, the police officers, the people who knew that they may not survive if they went back into the tires, especially the firefighters, and yet they did it, reminding us of our Lord's words, no greater love than to give your life up for a friend.
Well, there you go. Michael Henson said this in his very first words to us at the Catholic Guild for the Blind. We were going downstairs, and the firemen and the firefighters with 40 pounds of gear on their back were walking up the stairs. Well, we used to have to step aside to allow the firefighters to go up. They were going up to try and save people. And, of course, they ended up collapsing with the building and dying 343 or 434. I'm trying to remember the number exactly now, of firefighters alone who gave up their lives on that day. May God rest their souls.
Father Bob, really appreciate you taking the time to be with us here this morning as we reflect on those tragic events of 9/11 22 years ago today.
God bless.
God bless you too. Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for thegoodnewsroom.org, formerly the Catholic New York, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, a Catholic speaker, podcaster, and faith coach Kendra Von Esch will be with us to discuss patience is a virtue. We hear that all the time, but what does it actually mean? So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Monday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The night that Francis Scott Key sat watching it write and say, "Can you see?" And it got a bad rip in New Orleans, with Pakenham and Jackson tugging at its seams.
I've been waiting for a girl like you to come into my life. I've been waiting for a girl like you to love
me. And welcome back to Morning Air. On this 22nd anniversary of the 9/11 terror attacks on America, I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for making us a part of your Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can always email us directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. You can find us on social media on X, formerly Twitter. Our handle is @MorningAirShow, as well as on Facebook. Now, we're going to switch gears here. We've been reflecting on the events of 9/11 this morning, but this morning we're going to talk about virtue, talk about the virtue of patience. We hear about it all the time, that patience is a virtue, but what does that actually mean? How can we practice patience? There are different ways, depending on your stage in life, when you have a bossy boss, perhaps, or when you're potty training your youngest child, or perhaps you might have an elderly parent. These are all opportunities to grow in patience. This morning, we're going to discuss it a little bit more, exactly what it is and how we all can actually practice it. Joining us live from Chicago's Morning Air regular contributor, Kendra Von Esch, with much more on the virtue of patience. Kendra's a speaker, faith coach, podcaster, who is passionate about sharing her faith and her supernatural transformation and spiritual experiences while helping others on their journey as well. Good morning, Kendra. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Oh, great to be here too, John. That little toddler potty training thing was a good example. I'm going to have to steal that one from you when I use examples of patience.
Oh,
where did you come up with that one?
There's so many. Actually, that was compliments of Gabby, our producer, who is busy potty training herself. My potty training days are in the rearview mirror, but you know, I'm more of the type of learning patience when you're waiting in line at the grocery store or at Costco.
That's where I use my excuse. That's why I was wondering, where did you get that potty training one? So, okay, now we know it's from Gabby. Okay, so let me just go back to the Bible for all of us. Let's refresh our memories what God tells us about patience. So we know that God is love, and we know that love is patient and kind. And so if we live the two greatest commandments, which is to keep God the center of our heart, the center of our life, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second greatest commandment is to love ourselves and love our neighbors, we have to know that patience is a part of that. And that is where we have to realize that it's not just a kind of, oh, well, I'll do it when I want to do it. He's commanding us to love ourselves and love one another. So when we think of patience, let's think about it as the commandment of God telling us to love ourselves and love our neighbors and also love him. So there might be some of you out there that are kind of not so patient with God. Maybe you're out there working on something in your life and you're like, hello, are you out there, God? Are you going to heal me with this thing? I've been praying and praying for years, but I'm still dealing with it. And so what we can do, and this is how we practically practice it, is again, paying attention to when we do lose our patience. And then thinking about, okay, I always like to share this story because I think it's an emotional one. So I was doing some work for Shalom World TV. I was a news anchor. And I was getting in the car. I was running a little late, to be honest. I jump in and I fly down my subdivision. I'm not speeding, but I'm moving pretty quick. And I realize, oh no, I forgot my phone. So instead of just continuing down my drive to the place, I ended up turning around, running back in, getting my phone, getting back in the car. And when I got onto the highway, there was a massive accident that was pretty fresh. And there was a fire, and it looked like there was probably a casualty. And I just kept thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, maybe that was you who made me forget my phone so that I could turn around and perhaps miss that accident. Because looking at the time that had elapsed, I kind of thought in my head, this could be me in this accident. So when we're in line at the grocery store or we're late and we're trying to get someplace, the best thing to do is give it to God. Lord, there's nothing I can do with this traffic. There's nothing I can do with this person's grocery basket that's overflowing in front of me. So I just give it to you. And that's how we practice it. I don't know if you've been successful doing that in your walk over there, John, but if you do, help us out with sharing some of that.
Well, Kendra, I think you're spot on. I think it's so important to have that eternal perspective. You know, we've been talking about the events of 9/11 all morning, and there's countless stories of people who did something else that morning. Otherwise, they would have been in the midst of Ground Zero, would have been one of the nearly 3,000 that perished. And so God works in mysterious ways. We have to have trust in divine providence, and because you just never know the day or the hour, but we have to have that ultimate trust in the Lord. And I think that goes hand in hand with patience. If we trust in the Lord, then I think that will help us with our patience.
Exactly. And that's the faith walk. That's what faith is. I use that synonymously with trust. And a lot of the time we want to trust, we lean into that trust, but in the, you know, depths of our souls, we're kind of like, well, I don't know, God, do you really got this? Because this is how I think things should go. And it hasn't gone that way yet. So you do kind of waver a little bit. And that's why it's that constant daily offering of your life, of his plan, not yours, and also just being persistent with your petitions. So again, don't give up. Keep going to him. Keep asking for him to come into your soul and into your heart and to heal you. But if he's not healing you right now, there's three things that happen when we pray. Number one, he says yes. Number two, he says yes, but not right now. And number three, he just says no. So I don't know what your petition is, but you have to kind of go through those three scenarios and say, okay, what is really going on in my life? And we do this in reflection. We do this in prayer where we sit with God every day. We say, okay, Lord, rise to my eyes. What's going on in my life? Now, if it's yes, but not right now, it may be because you aren't ready. Maybe you aren't ready to be healed because God knows maybe in another month or another 2 months, you're going to go right back into whatever it was that you were healed from. So you need a little more time on this journey. Or maybe there's someone around you that's going to be sanctified from this healing and they're not ready yet. Again, God knows all of this. So we just have to be patient and kind with God and with ourselves, because I know that I get pretty impatient with myself when I'm trying to improve and I fall. Or right now, I'm in the middle of consecrating myself to Mary through Jesus, and I'm not doing it at the same time every morning. I just spoke at a conference this weekend in Texas. Shout out to all the chicks out there in San Angelo. It was a riot, but I was off my schedule, and so I get mad at myself when I don't get up and pray earlier. I'm impatient with my lack of, you know, structure and discipline. So that's, again, where we have to be loving to ourselves. And it's hard to do.
Well, Kendra, you quoted from that famous verse of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity is patient. Love is patient, is kind, does not envy, and so on. We hear it sometimes at weddings. One thing is to hear it. How can we actually put it into practice?
Well, it's by, you know what? It was funny. I was flying home yesterday, and the airline steward said something kind of funny to me. I said, oh, can I get another cream? I'm like, no judgment. And he's like, oh, I'm not judging you out loud. Out loud. How many of us judge people in our heart, right? We may not say it out loud, but I think that is what we need to work on. And we need to ask God to change our heart so that we can look at these people that are pushing our buttons or that, you know, we're just having no time for. We're not wanting to deal with this person today, and just ask God to have us see that person like he does. We're supposed to imitate Christ. Again, back to the two greatest commandments. You can't do it. You can't love yourself and love others, the second greatest commandment, if we don't ask God to truly come into our hearts in a big, big way when it comes to people and relationships, because everyone is different and we all have unique ups and downs with people in our families, at our workplace, at our churches, at sporting events, from our kids. And so we just have to remember that everyone is broken. That Coach Bob, the reason he yells and screams and all of that, might have something to do with some deeper wound that he might have had as a child. And so it formed a personality trait in him. You know, those subconscious programs that we've talked about so many times that we fall right back into when we think about an event. When someone talks to us in a certain way, or it's maybe even a smell that brings us back to something, our bodies and our minds and our memories kind of go back to that. So if we could just ask God to help us look at all these people who are broken and also know how much he's done with our lives and how broken we are and how much we need them. And then last but not least, pray. Pray for these people. Some of you may have a real tough time putting good thoughts and asking God to do good things for this person, but that's love too. Love is willing the good of another person. So my suggestion is pray for that person even though you don't feel it. You know, it's the same way as pray every day even though you don't necessarily want to. It's part of the walk and it's part of the healing.
Kendra, the old saying, charity begins at home. Can you talk about the importance of trying to practice patience, especially with our loved ones at home? Sometimes the people we know the best and are closest to are the ones that we're the most impatient with.
Oh, you said a mouthful there. And it's true. It is so true. The best way that I could help in that regard is the minute that you wake up, you start your, I call it a litany of gratitude. And a lot of people are like, where can I find that prayer? I said, I don't think it exists anywhere. It's from your heart. It's what you reach out to God and say every day, you know what, Lord? Thank you for another day. Thank you for this house. Thank you for this bed that I'm sleeping in. Thank you for the alarm that woke me up. Thank you for the coffee that's awaiting me downstairs to help me get up. You know, like if you look at all of the beautiful blessings and you tell God the first thing in the morning how grateful you are for them. Even if it's your husband or your wife and you're maybe not communicating the best right now or you're not in the best season of your marriage, still be grateful for that person. Because when you say, Lord, thank you for my spouse and for everything that that person does for me, you're going to start thinking of that person differently, not just in the season that you're in. So that's really the aspect of love, being patient and kind, requires God. I can't say it enough. We've got to have him in our heart because he will change how we feel. And so if we're maybe getting a little resentful for all the people in our house, and I'm the only one that's doing the cleaning, or John, you're the only one that's doing the lawn at your house, and you'd like a little help every now and then, you've got an able-bodied young boy, you know, like, help me out here. If you end up doing it, instead of being upset about it that no one else is helping, ask God to put into your heart the love and sacrifice, love and sacrifice, and do it for Jesus. Say, Lord, thank you for this lawnmower, or for me, thank you for this vacuum cleaner and this dusting cloth and all this stuff to clean this beautiful house that you gave me. And then you will be doing it with an act of love instead of an act of resentment because you don't want to be doing it and you're wondering why you're always doing it. If we go back to that household situation and example.
Kendra, the key takeaway, if you have that attitude of gratitude, I think that then you appreciate others and you will be a little bit more patient with others, especially your family and those closest to you. As always, thanks so much for being with us. Where can our listeners find you if they want to invite you to their parish or conference?
Oh, that'd be great. Yeah, you can go to KendraVonEsch.com or any of my social media, YouTube, Facebook, X, LinkedIn, anywhere.
Really appreciate it, as always. Thanks so much, Kendra.
You bet. God bless. Take care.
God bless you, too. Morning Air contributor Kendra Von Esch. And now it is time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Looking at different survivor situations on this anniversary of 9/11, today our story called God's Timing. David Cravette was a broker at Cantor Fitzgerald. He survived because one of the clients he was meeting with that morning had forgotten his driver's license and he needed to be checked in at the security desk. Normally, he'd have sent his assistant down, but she was 8.5 months pregnant. He figured he was doing her a favor by not dispatching her to the lobby. Perhaps most amazingly, Monica O'Leary, who also worked at Cantor Fitzgerald, survived because the firm had laid her off not even 24 hours prior to the attacks. She later rejoined the firm after the attacks because all of the human resources personnel who would have processed her layoff were killed on 9/11, and she was never even taken off the payroll. Nicholas Reiner was supposed to have been aboard American Airlines Flight 11. That would be his ride home from Boston to Los Angeles after vacationing in Maine, but he twisted his ankle while hiking in Bar Harbor and ended up missing the flight. Psalm 37:23 reminds us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn, for that special 9/11 episode of The Story Corner. During this month of September, honor our Blessed Mother Mary under the title of Our Lady of Sorrows by praying and watching the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky live at 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Berk, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let's never forget 9/11.